I'm gonna have a little kind of sermonette later on, but I wanted to introduce the topic tonight and explain a little bit. Oh, there we are. Explain a little bit about what it is that we're going to be taking part in. Now, Advent is not something that's unique to us, obviously. Probably a lot of you have grown up in traditions where they celebrate Advent. But one of the things that we're taking part in this year, and we did last year as well, is we're joining in with a lot of other families of faith around the world, actually, in what's called, what's been coined the Advent Conspiracy, which is kind of good marketing in and of itself. I mean, it's kind of cool sounding, but it's actually a term I really like. And it's based on this idea. Conspiracy is an agreement for a group to act subversively, okay? And so it's this idea that we're going to celebrate this season in kind of a subversive way, right? In other words, in a way that runs a little bit counter to the prevailing winds, right? And so this is something we've done before, and what we feel like is that we're called to celebrate this time of year a little differently, and we feel like it's time that this the whole thing that we're going to be looking at over the next few weeks is going to help us to try and separate ourselves from this thing that Christmas has become, right? I mean, let's just own up to it. Like, Christmas has become its own, for lack of a better term, maybe it's a very appropriate term, beast in our society, right? I mean, it is its own thing. This year, there was, like, stores opening up on Thursday night to shop. Like, we couldn't even finish Thanksgiving, right? I mean, it just takes on a life of its own, and it's everywhere. There's people that had Christmas decorations up, you know, months ago. It's just, I mean, it takes on a life of its own. And there's this sense when something does do that, and Christmas, this whole season and everything, all the images we get with it and all the things that were kind of sold with it, take on a life of its own. It seemed to me anyways, kind of swallow up everything in its wake. And then this month flies by and our head is spinning and we're exhausted and we don't even really know what happened at the end of it, right? And so we're going to try and take a step back and in a very real way try and combat that, because in a sense, I think all of us have this sense, and you hear it said a lot, but I think there's a sense in which it's something, it's not what it originally intended to be. It's become bigger than it. It's become something else. Throughout my life, I've been at different points. I've really kind of been like a music snob. I thought I kind of knew more about music than some people because, of course, I can't play any instruments or sing. Therefore, I'm highly qualified. And I used to have like a lot of, as college especially, I'd have these bands I'd listen to, and then occasionally one of those bands would get on the radio, and then everyone started listening to them. And then I kind of didn't like them anymore because they sold out. They just aren't as cool as they used to be. And it's just, and you know, you got that sense. If they ever make a book into a movie, if you go to the movie with someone who's read the book, what are they always going to say? Book's better. You know, the book is better, which is not true because I didn't have to read in the movie. But the book is better. And on some level, yes, movies maybe can't capture the same thing the written word can in a lot of real ways. Movies aren't as good as books in a lot of times. But also there's a sense of this is something that was mine, and it was something that had, it was this thing, and now it's become something bigger, and it's kind of lost its true roots in the midst of that, right? And I think the sense that we all have is that that's what's happened a little bit with Christmas. And now that happening is not always a bad thing. Halloween in our culture is now essentially about families spending time together and kids looking really cute and then going out and getting candy. And that's not a bad thing. It's gotten away from its original roots, and I'm okay with that. Like, I don't sit around going, man, we just really have gotten away from the, you know, Satan, just those demonic powers. We aren't celebrating them like we're supposed to, or whatever. So, I mean, I think that's not always a bad thing. But with Christmas, I think we all have this sense, again, that we've gotten away from, is this really what it's all about, right? I mean, if you, and I didn't, but if you happen to go shopping at all on Friday, not only did you probably question the meaning of life and if there's any good left in the world, but I mean, you probably, is this really what Christmas is meant to be? I mean, it's really about, you know, beating someone up for the next Tickle Me Elmo or whatever's out there. And there's a sense, again, that we've gotten away from it. And I know that we say that a lot, but even I think a lot of times when it's said in our culture, well, we need to remember what Christmas is really about. Even the roots is really more Norman Rockwell than it is, you know, the true Christmas story. And so what we want to do is really take a look at, over the next few weeks, what is really going on here, what is really this celebration is about. And we want you to consider joining the conspiracy. We want you to consider joining joining us and trying to celebrate this season in a subversive way and not to get caught up in the whirlwind of things that are going on that really have nothing to do with the story of Christmas. And I think that's important, and the reason why I like this whole Advent conspiracy idea in name and in what it involves is because the original Christmas story was seen as a conspiracy. It was a subversive thing, right? It wasn't a Norman Rockwell painting. You know, no Norman Rockwell painting, no Precious Moments nativity scene has ever caused someone to want to commit infanticide and get rid of all the babies, right? Granted, I mean, I'm not a big fan of Precious Moments, but it's never driven me to that, right? No, it was, I mean, it was something, there was something very profound going on in this story. And we're going to talk about that tonight. The very first topic in this idea of Advent conspiracy is the idea of worshiping fully. And we'll get into that in a minute. But what we wanted to start off with is just kind of give you a little bit of an idea of what this season is all about. And again, just invite you to join us in joining the conspiracy. Join in that thing that was treated by those who are in charge as a threat to the status quo, as a challenge to the system. Realize that the thing that this Advent season, the true Christmas story, is a competing claim for our worship, our allegiance, for the way we order our life. Let's pray. God, may we be conspiracy people. Lord, help us to see this event as the subversive, backwards, upside down thing it was. Lord, and may we respond appropriately. Amen. Again, what we're going to talk about this week, the first kind of topic in this study of the Advent conspiracy is entitled Worship Fully. And I feel like it's a good place for us to start because it's kind of a first step. It's kind of a backdrop on which we need to paint everything else. And it's basically what we're going to really kind of get at today is this idea of what are we really giving ourselves to? Right, I feel like we're often divided people. I know one of the things I was thinking about today, as I was kind of looking ahead at the month, at the calendar, and all that kind of stuff, is I'm instantly today looking ahead at this next month and starting to feel divided. I started thinking, okay, I got to give some time and some effort to this. I can't forget to be there at this time, and we're gonna have to get ready for this, and we're gonna have to do this and make sure this happens. And, you know, all of a sudden I start feeling like there's just pieces of me kind of going all over the place. And part of this idea that we're going to talk about is this of worshiping fully is trying not to be divided, trying to kind of be singularly focused on what's actually really important. And the verse I want to look at is one that we've looked at a couple times as a community, and it's just kind of honestly that default verse that keeps coming back for me every time we talk about this idea of worshiping, because it's one of those passages in Scripture that just lays it out very clearly and easily. Bible for Dummies style, something that I really connect with. And so if you have your Bibles, go ahead and open up to Romans 12. And I know on some levels this may seem like a weird place to start when we're starting to sing Christmas songs and all that kind of stuff, because you expect to start in one of the Gospels, the early parts of the Gospels. But I feel like this gives us, I just want to read through this and talk a little bit about worship and how that works into the season that we're looking at. It says this, we're looking at verses 1 and 2. It says, "Therefore I urge you, brothers, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual act of worship. Do not conform any longer to the patterns of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will." Now, there's a lot in there that we can't get to tonight if we want to get out of here at a reasonable hour. And so I just kind of want to highlight it real quick. But there's a whole lot packed into this idea. Therefore, I urge you, in view of God's mercy, in other words, remembering, like we said earlier, that everything we have is a gift from God. Right? In view of the fact that everything we have is a gift from God, in view of the fact that I have done nothing to warrant it, it's not because I deserve it and I'm a great person compared to anyone next to me. It's a gift from God. In view of God's mercy, it says, offer your body as a living sacrifice. And here's that Bible for Dummies part. This is your spiritual act of worship. Right? This equals worship. And you know, a lot of times, a lot of parts of the Bible are hard to understand, and you have to really do some work on it, and it can be really confusing. I really appreciate these parts of the Bible that are just like, there you go, right? This is worship. Offer your body as a living sacrifice. And so what Paul's telling us here in Romans is he's basically giving us a definition of worship. And I know we generally tend to attribute worship to singing, to church, to gathering, to a hymnal, to that kind of thing, right? We have worship leaders who are the people that sing in front of everyone. We attend worship, which is an event we have on a weekly basis. And what you're going to find is generally, and we sometimes slip up because it's really kind of programmed into us, if you've grown up in church, to use that kind of language, we really try and steer away from that language here. Because it's a far too small definition of a very big and important word. Certainly, what we do on here on a Sunday night, when we're singing, when we're listening to someone speak, when we're in here in this room, certainly that can be worship. But that is by no means the parameters under which worship works. Worship is whenever we offer ourselves as a living sacrifice. Whenever we are consumed on behalf of God. Right? And so really what this is telling us is that by biblical standards, worship is that thing, whatever it is that consumes you, whatever it is, whatever that thing is that you lay it on the line for, what burns up your time, your energy, the calories in your life, whatever burns that up, whatever takes it up, that's essentially what we are on some level, that is what we are worshiping. And so the first question to think about as we enter not just the season, but in life in general is, what is it that consumes you? What do we worship? Right? Is it work? Is work that thing that totally consumes you? Are you a living sacrifice because of work? Is it politics? Is it a relationship? Is it television? Is it self-improvement? Is it self-hatred? Right? I mean, it can go a lot of different directions. It can be positive things. It can be negative things. It can be things that we generally see as constructive, and it can be things that we always see as destructive. But it can take a lot of different forms. But the fact is, whatever it is that's burning us up, burning up all of our time, burning up all of our energy, burning up, you know, all the calories in our life, whatever that thing is, on some level, that is the thing that we are worshiping. Whatever it is we sacrifice it all for is the thing that we worship. And I wanted to start in that verse because I wanted us, as we talk about that idea of worshiping fully, what's really important during the Advent season, I want us to think about that because the fact is, I feel like this is one of the things that I struggle with most during the Christmas season. I begin to worship a whole lot of things. A lot of my time, a lot of my energy, a lot of my thoughts and everything else are consumed by a lot of different things. Right? I'm consumed maybe with gift buying. I'm consumed with meals, right? We can be consumed by either of those things. Meals, gift buying, which essentially means that I'm often consumed with consuming, which probably isn't good. But so, you know, you consume with, you know, you got to go to this party, we got to go to this thing, we got to have these things done on time. Consumed with all these things. And they may be very good things, but we can consume with all of them. And we can get consumed with some pretty negative things too, right? Maybe consumed with loss, maybe consumed with loneliness, maybe consumed, you know, the holidays tend to bring all those things out too. I mean, there's going to be people among our community, we need to really think about this and be sensitive to it. There's going to be people in our community that struggle during this season because of what it brings up. We can be consumed by a lot of things. We can be consumed by family obligations or family tensions. Some of you can't wait to go home for Christmas. Some of you can't wait to do whatever you can not to go home for Christmas. Kidney stones, whatever works. That's not true. He wasn't faking those, I promise. Sometimes by the end, we're just holding on for dear life and waiting for it all to be done because we're being consumed by so much. And we miss what we're really supposed to be consumed by. We miss what we're really supposed to be worshiping. What we want to encourage each other towards this Christmas season is to be consumed with the arrival of God in this world. Emmanuel, God with us, the incarnation, the Word made flesh. The thing that literally split time in two. And I think Christmas gives a lot of different competing claims on our life, on our time, on our thoughts. We tend to get consumed by a lot of things. And we can give ourselves to that, or we can give ourselves to what's most important. And what we are essentially talking about are different gods, small g, right? Because it's the things that we worship. It's things we're consumed by. And Christmas comes with a whole lot of little gods. And again, in the context of the very first Christmas, there was some pretty hairy stuff that happened in that first Christmas. I know it doesn't make it into the books, and it doesn't make it under the felt board, which is good. It would be very terrifying for kids. But I mean, this was a massive event, right? This wasn't just a Norman Rockwell painting, everyone shiny, happy people holding hands, running around, dancing, and singing. I mean, it was an unwed mother. It was sleeping in a barn. It was, you know, the no crying he made. Come on, really? I mean, really, that's my least favorite line from a Christmas song, because that's crazy. Of course he cried. He was a baby. You know, and we try to brush it all up, but the fact is that this is an event that threw the gears of the world out of whack. I mean, it split time in two, and the kings were threatened by it because loyalties were divided. There was a competing claim that had entered into the world. And I think sometimes, you know, we forget that this was such a stumbling block for those that were entrenched religiously or politically. It invited us to worship an infant over a king. It invited us to worship relationship over religion, to give ourselves to a God with us instead of a God out there somewhere. It was a competing claim for us to be givers instead of consumers, using and abusing those around us. It was a call, it was a weak, the weak sounding cries of a baby over the loud cries of the armies of the world. It's backwards, it's upside down. And it's a beautiful thing that I think we really miss. I miss so much during this season. So what will we worship? What will we be consumed by? Will we give ourselves to a God wrapped in cloths and laid in a manger, or to gifts wrapped in bows and laid under a fake tree? We give ourselves to hope in the midst of a hopeless world, or to great sales in the midst of a busy mall? Will we give ourselves freely, give ourselves to the freely available presence of the infant God with us, or to costly presents that we can't afford and we're going to have to be paying for a long time? Will we give ourselves to healing, grace, forgiveness, all those things that our broken lives and our broken world needs? Or to the reopening of old wounds that easily consume us during the holiday season? Who will we serve? What will we worship? I was having a conversation with Tony right beforehand, and Tony, you may have to remind me exactly how this phrase went that you told me. I was asking him how work was, and they're trying to find someone to help him out at work so he doesn't have to work 7 days a week. And a lot of the people that have come to help them are work speaking sorry. Is that the right word for it? They just don't do a good job, right? And you told me, tell me if I remember this right. You said, you know, it's something about, well, it makes sense because they represent the God they serve. Is that the way you said it? That's a good little phrase for me to get right for tonight. They represent the God they serve. You say, you know, the way he sees his job, the way all of us should see our jobs, the way we should all see our lives, and the way we should definitely see the way we celebrate this season is we are called to represent the God we serve, right? And people that are selfish and think the whole world is about this are not very good workers because it reflects the God they serve, a selfish God, right? It's all about me. It's all about what I want. So how are we going to represent the God we serve during the season? How are we going to fully worship the God that comes to this earth, the God of the universe, creates everything, that comes to this earth and lies in a manger and depends on its mother to feed it and change its diapers? How does that kind of God, that kind of backwards, upside down, unbelievable image of God, how do we reflect that this season and not the gods of this world? And that's the question we want to really ask ourselves. Because in the end, the hope of the world is not going to be found in sales, overeating, forced smiles, or anything else. It's going to be found in the weakness of an infant Christ, God with us. And what we're going to do tonight is something we do each week, which is we're going to celebrate communion. And again, the beautiful thing about communion is that it always seems to tie in with everything we talk about, which is one of the reasons we do it each week. And part of celebrating the body broken and the blood spilled, the precursor to celebrating that is to celebrating the fact that God had a body and blood. The incarnation is the precursor to the passion of Christ, to the giving of the body and the blood, is the fact that God was not comfortable with the distance, that God loved us so much that God took on flesh and blood and moved into the neighborhood. And so tonight, as we, and that is the idea that split the world in two. That is the idea that caused kings to go mad and commit horrible atrocities. That is the thing that calls for our attention and for our worship. The kind of God that takes on flesh and blood and dwells among us. So tonight, as we celebrate communion, that's the thought I want us to have tonight. We go up and we remember that we have a God who took on body and blood. A God who came physically here to earth in the form of a baby. We celebrate that and we commit to that kind of God. And how will we represent our God this season? Will you stand with me? As always, our communion table is open for everybody. We'll have people that'll tear off a piece of bread and give it to you, and you can dip it in. Everyone's welcome to come up. If you don't want to come up, that's fine too. But during this last song, whenever you feel like you want to, go ahead and come up, take part in communion, and we'll celebrate this infant Christ together. Let's pray. God, we acknowledge right off the bat that there are a lot of competing claims on our lives this season. That there are a lot of little gods out there that are going to command our worship, that are going to try and consume our time and our thoughts and our efforts. Lord, may we just, may we be fully worshipers of you. May we give ourselves to the infant God, to God with us, to the hope of the world found in a crying baby lying in a manger in the middle of nowhere. May we, as we walk through this season in particular, may we reflect the God we serve. We do love you, and we ask all things in your name. Amen.
The word Advent actually means coming or arrival, and this season is a time, like Mike has talked about, of preparing ourselves. And so, as a community, we want to do something on a daily basis to help prepare ourselves for the Christmas that is to come. And it's not just a preparing ourselves for the arrival of the birth of Christ, but on a daily basis, preparing and having an expectation of the arrival of Christ being born again in our lives in a new way each day, revealing something to us about himself and ourselves each day as we look forward to his birth. And also, God revealing himself through us, through the light of Christ and his love. And the expecting in anticipation the coming of God's kingdom that is being built. And so as a community, we're gonna say a prayer. We have some candles in the back, and for the children, we have a candle that'll turn on. Or for those of you who might live in a dorm, you can have a candle that will turn on. But we have a candle that we can light each day, and just for a moment, slow down. And ask that God that we would really prepare ourselves for this season. And we will give you there's a prayer written on a little sheet written by Henry Nouwen that we encourage you to say. Just find some moment during the day and light the candle and read the prayer and then go on. But take time to stop and celebrate and expect God working in our lives each day. So tonight, let's say this prayer together. And I appreciate that the prayer has we in it and not me or I, because we are doing this together. We've journeyed through this life and through this season together. And not only with the people gathered in this room, but also with people, hundreds and thousands of people around the world are journeying through Advent together. And so, let's, everybody's holding our candle, and let's say the prayer together. Master.